Thank you for being here this morning. We are in Luke 2, 9 through 38. I'm going to do this. We're going to cover this today. But what I'm thinking about doing, just because of what we talked about last week and where I'm at as far as thinking about Titanic faith, and I read through Titanic faith, and as I got to the part about eschatology, one of the things that is in there, and you know, I wrote the book, but I'm using scripture, is to be awake. It tells us we need to be awake, we need to be sober, is another word. We need to be in tune, aware of what God is doing, and not be, I don't want to say not be asleep, but be passive, to be ignorant. And this is talking about as far as, and it's talking about end times. Now, Peter talks about being sober also in your lifestyle, but Jesus, Paul, these things should not take you by surprise. Now, you will not know the time, you will not know the exact hour, but you'll know the season. And there's enough information that you should be aware of what is going on. Now, the opposite of this would be to just say it doesn't matter. Like, for example, some people will say, when they talk about eschatology, and it's kind of funny, but it's also in a sense, irritating. You know, they call it pan-trib. You know, there's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. They go, well, pan-trib. And what's pan-trib? It'll all pan out in the end. Well, okay, that's true. And if you want to get saved, you need to recognize Jesus as Lord, accept Him as Christ, confess your sins, and you're saved. End of story. I mean, really, Christianity, if you want to do it the shortcut way, it's like you recognize Christ, you recognize Him as Son of God, He paid for your sins, you repent, you humble yourself to Him. You know, we say ask Him into your heart, you know, in the evangelical movement, but you become a Christian, and then it's like, okay, you're saved. But really, that's a life-changing event, meaning there's to be saved, there's going to be follow-up. You're going to continue to pursue Christ. You're going to be given the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit, right away, like I talked with one of my sons, right away, one of the things that, you know, that we're comparing things and notes, and we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I was explaining the gifts of the Holy Spirit are something people will want to run after. They go, oh, I'm saved, they got the Holy Spirit, I'm trying to get this gift. It's like, well, when kids came into shop class, it's like it was a hands-on class. I mean, we were using power tools, they're making projects. But understand that first day of class, you came in and observed me teaching class that first day of class, even the first week. It's like, looks like there's no hands-on activity going on in here. In other words, if it was a church setting, it looks like all the gifts have passed away. It looks like we're not following or pursuing the gifts. No. We're going to become a very hands-on class. But the kids aren't going to come in the first day. It's like, okay, kids, let's get after the power tools. It's like, no. You sit down. You shut up. You don't even look up at me. Because what you're going to do is get instructions, and we're going to ease you into running the... Now, by the time we get halfway through the class, the quarter, they're running all kinds of power tools. They're getting stuff out of the cabinets. I'm just solving problems or answering questions or supervising. They know where the stuff's at. They know where the tools are at. They know how to turn stuff on. They don't have to ask permission. Once you go through the training, you've got permission. Well, the church is a lot like that. You're going to become a believer. You receive the Holy Spirit. And they're like, oh, we want to run after the gifts. It's like, no, sit down and shut up. We're going to teach you the Word of God. And as the Word of God comes into your born-again soul that's filled with the Holy Spirit, gifts are going to begin to manifest under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be very natural. In fact, within a few weeks, a few months, a few years, all kinds of spiritual things are going to be happening as far as spiritual gifts. But until then, you're not going to come in and just become, like we talked last week, about a mystic. Well, the same thing here with end times is there is an ideal of becoming a Christian, but there is also the ideal of being awake, being sober, of being aware of what is going on, so that this day doesn't surprise you, that you are not, it says over and over again, do not be deceived. Jesus said it. Paul says it throughout the Revelation. Do not be deceived. Deception is there. And so if you're going to be, I'm just a pantheist, or not a pantheist, pre-trib, pan-millennial, there it is, or pan-trib, or pan-whatever. It's all pan out in the end. It's like you're setting yourself up to be deceived. You're not awake. You're not sober. You're not taking the Word of God seriously, because becoming a Christian, yes, it is accepting Christ. It's joining Christ. But then the Holy Spirit comes to you, and the Holy Spirit is going to be the source of revelation. And that is, you read the text of Scripture. That is the seed that's going to cause you to grow. The Spirit is going to help you understand it. It's going to help it bring it to your mind and allow you to become more and more, guess what? Not spiritual goofy, but more and more holy. Holy in the sense of not in just in the sense of being, you know, following these rules, but more set apart. Holy means set apart. It means sanctified, set over here for God. And so when you become a Christian, you've simply began a journey of God through the Holy Spirit, through the Word, of beginning to lead you into a greater understanding of who He is, what His plan is, and separating you away from the kingdom of the world for the kingdom of God, and it's called spiritual growth. Eventually, yes, there'll be spiritual gifts will manifest, but there is no reason, there's no room for just saying, oh, end times, oh, that's just confusing. We don't really know. I just think it'll all work out in the end. Well, of course it all works out in the end. God is on the throne. I mean, for you can just, you know, sit on, you can just reject Christ, and guess what? It's all going to work out in the end. I mean, you may end up in hell, or you may end up an immature Christian with no fruits in the kingdom of God, but it is going to work out. The goal is that you're supposed to be growing. You're supposed to be part of God's kingdom at this time. We'll be part of God's kingdom in eternity. We can't be part of God's kingdom in the Old Testament, but we are part of God's kingdom right now. So there's nothing, we can just study about the Old Testament. We can look and anticipate the future of the kingdom of God and talk about eschatology. But right now, God is doing something right now, and this is our time. And so we need to be involved. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. So as I was just kind of reviewing the book, you know, trying to be judgmental of myself, I began to realize that we need to talk about these things again, because how do you do this, draw a diagram? Here's history. I'll just draw this little line like this. And this is 1920. This is 1970. This is 2025. And here's God's here's God's prophecy. It's been written. Isaiah wrote it. Some things are written in Genesis. And this is what God is saying is going to happen. Well, this is where we're at in time. And sometimes, you know, 1928, you know, the Zionist movement begins. 1948, the Israel goes back into the land. 1967, they get the Temple Mount. 2001, we've got the Twin Towers. Now 2025, whatever's happening now. I mean, here, look at this. This is worthless, I think, but it's in several newspapers. Did you see the CIA report on the Ark of the Covenant? You just Google CIA Ark of the Covenant PDF. This is an official CIA document because they began to look for the Ark of the Covenant. And it's kind of exciting at first when, oh, look, and there's certain things they saw. But then you realize what they're doing. They were using, in the 1980s, they were using extrasensory perception, meaning they're like some kind of weird. They'd go in there and they'd hooked their minds up to monitors or something, and they were looking for things where you can't go physically, but they could go spiritually or, you know, mentally and see these things. And this is the CIA. It's a legitimate report, but if it's a legitimate procedure, it's like, what? They're psychedelic, not psychedelically, but they're mentally going and finding these things. And here's what they just got scratches and drawings. But there's one thing that supposedly they didn't know what they were looking for. They just told to go look for this, and they began to identify the Ark of the Covenant in this. And there's a picture of a cherubim right there that they saw, a seraphim. And it's not with your typical arms like this. It's more like a screaming hawk image like this. And it goes through, it's got stuff that they're finding, and there's people that are guarding it. It's in a wet, dry place. It's in the Middle East. Now, it's not like they've seen it. It's not like the CIA dug a hole, tapped into it, talked to all their connections. They're in, I don't know, Washington, D.C. on some kind of hooked up to a monitor. But here's the article from, this is the article from, which one is this one? Jerusalem Post covered it. A New York Times, I mean, not every newspaper, but they covered it. And when I first saw it, it's like, oh, I got excited. But then you start reading, it's like, no, they're not really there seeing it. It's very mystical. CIA in the 80s were, in a sense, shutting their minds and going into the soulish realm, if you would, or spiritual realm, if you would. They're becoming very mystical, the CIA, and it almost like, they didn't use these terms, but almost like going into a prayer session, going into the spirits, being overtaken by the spirit, and trying to tap into what Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the prophets would go and see prophetically. They're trying to find the Ark of the Covenant in this mental state, which is mental, soulish, what is this? And it's like, anyway, that's just interesting. Okay, that has nothing to do with anything. But anyway, this is where we're at. And since we're in 2025, there's more, history has moved on. And so this is, we keep, this is what you're supposed to do. You keep looking at, you keep comparing to the Word of God, what is going on in your world, so that you are aware of this. We're not predicting time, but you can't, this, you don't want, it says, you do not want this to take you by surprise. You may be looking for it. Now, it didn't happen in 1920. It didn't happen in 1970. But at some point, something is going to begin to, and we're going to be able to say, we know where we're at in time. We know where we're at. We're not prophets. We're not trying to, you know, beat it to the end game. We're not having who's going to win the spiritual prophecy contest. But we should be awake and alert. And there are some things that we should be aware of and look at and keep reminding ourselves as history moves on what is taking place. And so what I want to do next week is I want to review a few things, including going through, to start with, all the different examples of eschatology, if it be, you know, the dispensational, if it be the amillennial, what are people talking about end times? Because there's a wide range. One guy, for example, it was saying that there's no, the dispensation, again, and again, I can't tell you what's right. I can only tell you what the Bible says, but we need to be aware and alert. But one eschatological model is the idea that at the end, there's no dispensations, and there's no Israel and Gentiles. Once the temple was burnt, and you say, well, I disagree with this. Well, this is not the way I see it, but let's hear what they say. Once the temple was burnt, Israel is set aside, and the way of salvation for all people is through Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Okay, I'll accept that. The way of salvation for the Jew and the Gentile is through Jesus Christ. But is there a plan for Israel as a nation here on earth and a plan for the nations here on earth that God is going to bring? Or is Israel just like gone and just melted into all people? And this person would say, yes, there's no distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. Once the temple is burnt, the church age has begun, we're into this plan of salvation through Christ, which at some point I agree with, but yet there still seems to be like something that God's got planned for Israel. We'll see some things today in these notes. But his eschatological verse, for example, that lays the foundation and is this. And Jesus says, in the last day, the dead will hear my voice. Those who are righteous will rise to everlasting life, and those who are unrighteous will to death. They'll be sent to hell. They'll be sent to judgment. And that's it. There's no pre-trib, mid-trib, rapture. There's no second coming, and there's no pouring out of the bowls. That's all been done historically. Somewhere in time, that's all happened. Ultimately, in 70 AD, when the temple was ruined. Revelation was fulfilled in 70 AD. And so all that, you're just goofing around trying to figure, well, you know, is Trump the Antichrist? It's like the Antichrist was the Romans in 70 AD, and they destroyed the temple. Now, since that time, salvation through Christ, and when he's done, he'll come back, he'll speak. the dead will rise to resurrection, or the wicked will rise to damnation. That's it. And that's his case. And so anytime you jump in with pre-trib, mid-trib, dispensation, Israel rebuilding a temple, it's like, that's goofy. Now, there's large groups of Christians, and they're using the Bible. You can't, well, they're heretics. Well, no, they're interpreting the, now, I disagree with it, but, you know, so there, look, it'll be real fun, I think, to look at some of those, because it says, be alert, be aware. Now, that would be a group that possibly would be, if things happen the way I anticipate, they're going to be totally surprised. We'll do that. We'll start next week. We're going to take a break in this. In other words, I just think it's time to look again at some of the things, read through some things. We'll come back to this. But today, I want to cover these verses. We're in with the birth of Christ. The angels have appeared to the shepherds. Now, what I've just shared with you, the reason Bible teaching is important, and people say, oh, I would rather talk about end times. Yeah. But the thing is, you've got to, just like I said before, you can't come into my shop as a student, my woodworking shop, and when I was a teaching school, and just come in, well, I thought this was a hands-on activity. Come in, bust in the door, and start turning on machines, because you don't know what you're doing. You're gonna hurt somebody, you're gonna get confused, and you're not gonna get anything built. I need to introduce this to you. I need to show you safety. I need to show you where the tools are. I need to give you some guidelines, some rules, and then once everybody gets working, everybody gets this understanding, the machines are running and everybody's cutting and working. It's like the body of Christ is now functioning. Everybody's doing their part in their project. And I'm just supervising. But you need to have Bible teaching first. And this right here, my friends, these verses, the things I've just shared with you eschatologically, this what you'll see some things in here that should help direct you. Or at least when you start asking eschatological questions, flip back and go, ah, I remember. Now, these verses about Christ being born, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christos, is born as a man to the tribe of Judah for Israel, and the prophets Simeon and Anna are both going to refer to the consolation of Israel, the restoration of Israel in, let's say, 4 BC. But they're also, including the angel, is going to be talking about Gentiles or the world. And so here you've got a spiritual concept, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Messiah. Well, if God wants to save the world, can't he do it just in heaven? Just say, I declare mankind saved, and do some kind of a, you know, symbol. It's like, God declares mankind is saved. Peace to man. All right, we're good to go. Well, no, he could. I mean, I'm not God. I mean, but he's going to be born as a man in a physical body, in time, in something that can be measured, and he's going to live a life, and he's going to be fulfilling prophecies about Judah. This is all prophesied about. The town, the people involved, and then his mission. And his mission is going to be for Israel as a nation, not to finish Israel, but for the fulfillment, the restoration of Israel. And it's also becoming to the Gentiles. But these verses here are also prophesied throughout the Old Testament, that God was coming to save the world. From the Garden of Eden, there's no Israel in the Garden of Eden. When man fell, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and he's coming back to redeem mankind, and all this works together. So when you start looking at your eschatology, I'll say this too. Are you ready for this? You have to get this in your mind for eschatology, and even as looking at this. See, heaven, you're at a funeral. Okay, someone died. You're at a funeral. Sorry. Sorry for your loss. And so-and-so, that's the box. They are now in a better place. They are now in heaven. Okay? And someday we'll die and we'll join them in heaven. And there they're in a better place. And that's the way it's going to be. It's like they're in this place, that the mansions built in heaven. I mean, you know, God's building mansions in heaven for you and you. Pools, everything. And then when we die, we go to heaven. You lay your body down, your body decays, and you go to heaven. And that's comforting for everybody. But if you were to say, well, they're not staying there. Jesus is coming. Right, Jesus is going to come, oh, thus don't die. He's going to take us, and he's going to take us to heaven. So we can all be together in heaven. Now, some aren't going to die. Okay. And there's this place called heaven. Well, we're all leaving earth. And this just gets, you know, it's like, what happens to the earth? Well, it'll be burned up, you know, the new heaven, a new earth, whatever. It just kind of, this becomes very, once again, mystical. And we're going to be in heaven. Where are you going to live forever? I'm going to live in heaven forever. Now understand, throughout the Old Testament, God put man in a garden. God flooded the earth, repopulated it. He then, Tower of Babel, created the nations, and out of those he called Abraham and Israel. And he says to Abraham, I'll give you this land in Israel. And he says, it'll be yours forever. Throughout history, prophecies are given about Jesus. He's going to come back, or the Messiah is going to come. And Israel's in captivity. They're going to be restored back to the land. Herod comes, builds a temple. And then Jesus comes as a man, a physical man into history. He's going to live. He's going to teach. He's going to talk to Israel. He's going to send his disciples to the Gentiles. And he is crucified, dies. But upon his resurrection, he comes back physically as a resurrected man. He's began a new age. He's began a new, the age of the resurrection, with a resurrected body. And he makes it very clear. They say, it's a ghost. He says, no. Touch me. Ghosts don't have bodies. Do you have something to eat here? And he eats in front of them. I mean, he spends 40 days with them walking around as a man. John says, that which we've seen, which we've touched, we've heard with our ears, the word became flesh. And then he died and was resurrected as flesh. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. Oh yeah, he goes to heaven. But he went to heaven with a physical body. Does that bother you? I mean, he ascended. He didn't like lay his body down and said, well, I'll put this in the closet. I'll be back and get that later. I mean, he's like in the body. They're touching it. They're talking. All of a sudden, he ascends into the clouds. It's like, I didn't know bodies could float. I mean, what did he do? I mean, and Paul says, we have one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus repeatedly, over and over and over again, even at his trial, says, I will come back. I will be back. You will see the Son of God coming in the clouds of glory. Clouds of glory refer to the Shekinah glory. And we'll talk about that here. And so he is going to be coming back to the earth. And when he comes back, he's going to be the king. He's from the tribe of David because he's the king of Israel. And the Old Testament prophecies talk about all the nations streaming to Israel to hear, to learn from the Lord who's seated in Israel. So Israel's going to be, apparently, in the minds of the prophets in the Old Testament, there was never, and then Israel will go to heaven. It was always Israel's going to get a king from God that's anointed, that's going to make them a great, just nation, and all the nations will hear the light, and they'll all come and learn and go back home with the knowledge of God to their own nations. The Old Testament is totally about the earth and the nations. Now, there is a throne of God in heaven, But again, where is heaven? Well, I don't know if it's a place in the sense of out there by Saturn or just on the other side of the sun. You can never quite see it because it's always behind the moon. It's like the Russian astronaut said in the 60s, we've gone up here and I don't see God. There is no God. I sure don't see him. Right, because I don't even know if heaven is of, it's another dimension. And so your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's whole plan from the Lord's prayer is to turn the earth into the image of heaven. Well, when Jesus comes back, he's not going away. He's setting up a kingdom on earth. Now, you've got the thousand-year talk right there. And now, again, if you get into certain eschatology models, that thousand years is the church age, you know, and then Jesus will come back and end it all. And that's something you're going to have to figure out. But it is about the earth. Now, this is the way the earth, first 200 years of church writers. We've got the Bible, but we also have the disciples of the disciples, like Polycarp was the pastor in Smyrna. So he, when John writes the letter of Revelation, and he says, to the messenger, to the angel of the church of Smyrna. So he's writing to, historically, if he's writing to an angel, like a spiritual angel, that's just weird. He could be. But the word means messenger. It doesn't just mean angel with wings. It means to the messenger, angel of the church of Smyrna. Well, the messenger to the church of Smyrna, the pastor at that time, was Polycarp. And we've got Polycarp's story. We know about Polycarp. One of his students was Irenaeus. And Irenaeus became a pastor in what we'd say Syria, in Antioch. And so John taught Polycarp. Polycarp was the pastor during the time of Revelation. Now, the date of Revelation is going to be crucial because if everything happens in 70 AD, all of the book of Revelation is fulfilled with the fall of the temple in 70 AD, that means Revelation had to be written in 64 AD or 62 AD. But because otherwise it's not prophecy. But if it was written in 96 AD, as the church history records it, during the days of Domitian, then in 96 AD, it wasn't prophesying 70 AD. That had already happened. It was being written after those events, talking about something else. So again, that's a consider. The date of Revelation is crucial. If you say, well, it was written before 70 AD, well, then you could pan all that stuff off. It all happened in 70 AD, and there's no eschatology. If it was written in 96 AD, the whole preterist idea, part of that is true, especially in the gospel where Jesus is talking about the coming of the Romans, but there's a whole lot left to be fulfilled. Now, up until 200 AD, and I can show you, Ignatius, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, we've got their writing. It's not scripture, but that it's their teaching about the scriptures, and they knew the apostles. Clement, whose is addressed by Paul in one of the books. He talks about Clement. Clement was the pastor of Rome. We've got their writings. They are talking about the return of Jesus to the earth to set up a kingdom that's going to involve Israel. It's going to involve the nations. It's going to involve bringing the church to a place of resurrection. It's all on the earth. There's the concept of heaven is God's throne is in heaven. And when we die, we go to be, in the Old Testament, you didn't go to heaven. You went to Sheol. You went to the underworld. No one went, well, they, you know, Abraham died and he went to heaven. No, he didn't. He went into the heart of the earth. They couldn't go to heaven. God was in heaven. Jesus then ascends to heaven. It's like, whoa, a man just went right into heaven. He just ascended. And then it says in Ephesians, he led captivity captive. And Paul says, once you leave the body, you're in the presence of God. You're with God. In heaven. And then he talks about when he returns, he'll bring those with him. Those who have already died will come back with him, because where is he going? To the earth. He's not going to just collect people in heaven. See, we weren't designed for heaven. What were we designed for? Man was created and placed in the garden with trees, with animals, with vegetation, with responsibility of manage this place. Was like, this is going to be like a little test. I'm going to let you have this little pretend place, and then someday I'll take you to heaven to be with me. For up until 200 AD, this was the concept. Origen, Now, are you with me? Are you still listening to me? Origen writing around 200 AD, Augustine coming around 400 AD. In your mind, you're going to like, oh, I see it. Origen, who was trained in Greek philosophy, allegorized the scriptures. So when Jesus says up, sometimes he means just moving, and he actually means down. Or when they say bright lights, they actually mean, you know, angels or souls of people or understanding wisdom. It's like, what about the bright lights? Well, that just means wisdom. Or it's like, what are you doing? Well, you're allegorizing the Bible. Now, if you allegorize the Bible, you can take Generation Word's website and just go delete. It's worthless. Because I just keep teaching verse by verse like it's actually, you know, now again, I make mistakes. I'm still learning. But if you're going to allegorize everything, oh, I've sat through, back in the 80s, we sat through some, and I followed it. Man, some great allegory, some great, just like, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Oh, you've read that, but you've never really heard it explained. And then an hour and a half later, it's like, holy smokes, I should sell Amway. It's like, what? It's like, whatever. It's like, and they allegorize it. Well, anyway, Origen was a Greek philosopher who became a Christian. He was raised in a Christian family, actually. Augustine, Greek philosopher. The Greek philosophers, as you know, the Greeks, they were trying to escape the body. In their Greek philosophy, they were trying to escape the body. So when you died, you laid your body down, and guess what was free? Your soul. And you went to Elysium. You went to another place. The gods were there. Elysium is a place of happiness. It's a place of you live forever in Elysium. And so when they hear Christianity, Jesus died for your sins, you can accept Christ, you die, you'll go to be with the Lord. It's like, okay, heaven, Elysium, same thing. But Paul comes in and starts talking about eschatology. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 15. And I could flip there and turn to and read it to you. But they're having trouble. They're like, no, this physical resurrection, we accept Christ. We believe in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We are believers. We've accepted Christ. But he wasn't like physically resurrected. I mean, he came back from the dead and is taking other people with him. But there was no physical resurrection. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, no. He says, he physically came back. He says, the disciples saw him, 500 people saw him. He has a physical resurrection. Because what the Greeks wanted heaven. Where you go, you live on earth, and then you go into heaven. And this is all just a dream. It's all just past history. It's all a dream. And that is Origen, and that is Augustine. And so when you go to a funeral, there's, depending on who's talking, depending on the presentation, there's talk about they've gone away. They're in a better place. We'll see them again. They're with the Lord. You might as well be Greek. It's Greek philosophy. Because they're not staying there. No one's going to go and be with the Lord and stay there. Well, I'm happy here. No, I'm waiting to finish the plan of God where we come back, we set up the kingdom, and those in Christ will rule and reign with him in the kingdom of God in the millennium. Now, again, it gets cloudy. You got 1,000 millennium, the new heaven and a new earth. But it's like it still gives the impression is everything just disappears and it's recreated a second time, or that new heaven, new earth is just a purify where it's, and there heaven can refer to not the throne of God, but heavens and earth. That's not talking about the throne of God and earth. The heavens and earth refer to the earth and the atmosphere and the universe around it. Do you understand? There's heaven of God, then there's the heavens. And a new heaven and a new earth. God doesn't need a new throne room. We need a new universe. So a new heaven and new earth. Again, I don't have everything understood completely, but there's going to be a new heaven and new earth, and there's an old earth and there's a new earth. Is the earth just restored like it was after the flood, or is it completely new? But it is still earth. It's still not the throne of God. The throne of God comes and dwells on earth. It tells you right there. It won't need a light. It won't need the sun because the Lord is the light. The throne of God will dwell with man. So anyway, this concept of heaven and Elysium is Greek philosophy, and sometimes we don't separate that. And so a lot of times when I'm thinking and I'm processing, I'm thinking just like that. I'm thinking people die and go to heaven. And I've got to deal with that issue. It's like, no, the whole concept is Jesus has had the resurrection and he's going to restore the earth. Okay, keep that in mind. Here we go. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read right off here, make some comments. The angel has appeared to the shepherds. And we've read kind of into this a little bit, but Luke chapter 2, verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. This is one angel appeared to the shepherds who's watching their flocks by the tower that is outside Bethlehem that was prophesied to be the place of the announcement of the Messiah. We went through all that 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And an angel, not a group, but one angel appeared, probably not in the sky, but could have just appeared to them like the Lord appeared to him, just talking to him. Just like the angel appeared to Joshua. They just come up and stand in front of him. Now you can put him in the sky like a big monster if you want to, or he can just appear to them out there in the fields. Appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now the word doxa, or the word glory is doxa, it's in the box. It means glory, honor, splendor, majesty. It is the manifestation of God. You got to be careful of glory. Again, you got to be careful of my teaching. But glory, in my mind, in my Sunday school mind, glory means a bright light. It's God's flashlight. It's like the angel shows her, and the glory of the Lord shone around. It's like, and it's a bright light because he's from another dimension. Be careful, because this glory is the same thing that is going to appear on Mount Sinai. It's going to appear over the tabernacle. It's going to enter the temple. It's going to appear with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's what the Lord is going to come back, and he's going to come back in glory. This is the Shekinah glory. This is the manifest. This was the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel, in Ezekiel's vision. It rose from the temple, the holy place, and moved to the front of the temple in Ezekiel's vision, and then it began to give instructions on how, you know, go out and mark those that fear the Lord, and then the others with the deadly weapons, go out and slay everybody in the city. And then the glory of the Lord rose and departed from the temple. And that was Ezekiel, that was the glory of God. That was the doxa leaving the temple. You see it appear in a chariot form to Ezekiel in Babylon, where the wheel within the wheel and a man sitting on a throne in the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, is there talking to him. It looks like a son of man sitting on the throne, and he addresses Ezekiel as son of man. And then that is, my friends, the last time you physically see a reference historical of the glory, the doxa of the Lord. You maybe got a prophecy, maybe you talk about it, or maybe it's something, but it's not like something's happening until right here, all of a sudden, it's back. In fact, I just got in the notes there. Last time the glory left the temple in 592, according to Ezekiel 8 through 12, and this glory has not been seen in Scripture or for 586 years, but it's back. Because why? The Shekinah, the glory of God, is now in Christ. It's been born in the manger. It is here. And it's going to, well, John, we're going to see it. We're going to touch it. We're going to talk to it. It's going to walk among us. The glory of the Lord. And it's like, and it's not in the temple. It's now in a man named Jesus. So that's when it says that, that's an important verse right there, important word. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Okay? The whole phrase right there, the word I bring you good news is the word euangelizomia, and I've got it written out there in the middle of that Greek verse there. It means to proclaim good news, it's to evangelize, it's to preach the gospel. So he's giving them good news, and it's made up of the word angel, angelos, and the word good, eu, meaning good, and angelos, meaning angel, good message. And so he said, I proclaim to you the good message. The angel says, fear not, behold, I bring you a good message by the good messenger. And it's for all people. Again, not just the Jews, but the Jews are going to be identified, or Israel's going to be identified. The next verse, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, please understand this. When we talk about this event, the Jews, if you talk about a group of people who were alert and sober and aware of Scripture, we're talking about the Jewish religious leaders would be the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests. I mean, people are looking, even Mary and Mary's parents, they understand these scriptures. And they're looking, they're piecing it together on, they've got Daniel's prophecy, they've got Isaiah's prophecy, they've got all the things Moses wrote. And when is this Christ, this Messiah? Because they know when he comes, he's going to make Israel great again. You know, they had signs, make MIGA, MIGA, make Israel great again, hats, or whatever. And they were thinking about the Messiah coming and would just slaughter the nations, including Rome. Just Rome is going to just be annihilated by this Messiah and establish dominion over the whole earth. And so they're reading. You talk about us talking about eschatology. They were all about this. And right here it is, the fulfillment of the scriptures. For unto you is born this day, it's happening right now, he is here, this day, Messiah, in the city of David, the right place, a Savior. That means the one, Savior means the deliverer, the one who saves you from war, he saves you from disease, he saves you from famine, he saves your soul, he's Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, he is the Christ, the Lord, and that those are titles, I've got them in the box there. On page 2 in the Greek. Those are all titles for Caesar. Caesar Augustus was called Savior. He's called Lord. He was the deliverer. Now, I want to read Isaiah 9, verse 1 through 7. Here we go. Tick tock, tick tock. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And this is just a great verse out of Isaiah that kind of captures this idea. This is the one who's born. And this is kind of part of the idea of what he's going to do. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, I'm in the NIV. I got the English Standard laying here on the book, the table I could also read. Nevertheless, chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 1. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's in northern Israel. Kind of, we could say Gentile territory. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. See, they're up there in the land. Now, again, that land was taken by the Assyrians, 721, and those people were dispersed. Some Jews were left behind, but then the Assyrians shipped in a mass migration and had people from other cultures forced into those northern 10 tribe areas, and so they couldn't, all their it was divide and conquer is what it was. So many of the Israelites were not deported to Babylon. They were taken and deported all around the Diaspora, all around the Middle East, into other countries. And people from those other countries that had been taken by the Assyrians were packed up and put on buses and planes and shipped into the major cities of those 10 tribe areas. And so, like it talks about here, Naphtali, the land of Zebulun, those would be counties, those would be tribal areas. They were overrun with foreigners, Gentiles. Well, then as time goes on, that was 720 BC. Now, this is 700 years later. By this time, they've intermarried with, they don't even, you know, some of them know who they are from the tribe, but they've been intermixed. They're called Samaritans because they're a different country. They're a different group of people. And when Judah, who was taken captive by the Babylonians, and many tribes of Israel were also, had gone south, they were taken into Babylon as a group of people, Jews. And then Cyrus sent them back as a group of people, Jews. And they went away as what we'd say pure Jews, and they came back in a sense as pure Jews. And so then when the Samaritans see them come back, now you got the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, they send back and go, hey, we're just like you. And the Jews like, no, you're not. You're living like a pagan. And the people of Judah, they were like, we're pure Jews. And so there's a conflict. So they got Samaritans and they had trouble the whole thing. This right here is talking about those people who had been overrun by the Assyrians. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but that'd be with the Assyrians. but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. This is Isaiah writing in 700 BC. See, Isaiah, this has already happened in Isaiah. Isaiah is writing 701, right around there. He refers to this. He did prophesy about these events, but this has already taken place by the Assyrians, and now Isaiah's moved on. He's looking to another captivity. But this is now fulfilled in 30 AD. Okay. By way of the sea along the shore. Okay. Now it says in verse 2, the people walking in darkness, now I'm going to just tell you right ahead, that's talking about Gentiles, have seen a great light. They've heard the gospel. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, again, Gentile land, a light has dawned. Those who believe in Elysium and all your foreign gods, a light has dawned. You've heard the truth. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice about dividing the plunder. In other words, what has taken place in this age of darkness and now the coming of the good news, the nation itself has enlarged. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Why? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, you heard that this before. For us a child is born, that's a human child was born in the future. Again, that's where we're in that verse being fulfilled right now. For unto you a child is born in Bethlehem, and a son is given. The son is the second member of the Trinity. The Son of God is not born. The Son of God is given. So you've got one. There you've got the humanity and the deity of Christ. A child is born. Jesus, the child, the man, if I can say this without getting into some kind of heresy, did not exist until he was conceived in the womb. And Gabriel came and says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and you'll conceive. That's the child, the man, that's Jesus. But coming and living in him, as him, he's being given a body, is the Son that was given, the eternal Son of God who's been here forever. So when Jesus, you know this, but when Jesus talks, He's talking and thinking like God, eternity, but he's also got a human side that is, you know, by the time we get down with our verses today, he's 40 days old. He was born 40 days ago, or in our case, right, so far, he's just been born. Okay. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. I mean, the human governments are going to be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Yeah, see, right there, this is an eschatological verse. We're talking about Luke chapter 2. But whatever your eschatology ends up being, this Son of God, who was born as a man, who's going to die for the sins of the world, be resurrected, ultimately has to have the government on his shoulders. Well, if he's just going to go back to heaven, I mean, what government is on his shoulders? The government of the universe? I mean, it's already on the shoulders of God. This is a man coming to earth, and the human governments will be on his shoulders. He's going to be taking over the nation. Remember how Satan's going to come to him and says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this, because all this was given to me. And indeed it was. Adam handed it over to Satan. And Satan says, hey, and he's doing it today. You know he's doing it today. Satan, he's not eternal. He doesn't know everything. He's still trying to figure out what you're thinking, what you're going to do, but he's got years of practice and predictions. He's got all kinds of predictive models on what you're going to do, because he's had thousands of people he's manipulated. So, but he has come to Jesus and says, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you these kingdoms. Jesus says, no. Well, do you think Satan, who's still got those kingdoms, because Jesus hasn't taken them back yet, he's going to, Satan can still offer them to people. Not everybody in our world today, in our government today, is as righteous, as noble as Jesus. And when Satan says, hey, you want to partner up? I'll give you authority in these nations. It's like, I'm in. What do I get for it? I'll give you whatever you want. Just side with me. And there's got to be people in the world today that have sided with Satan. They're helping him rule the nations, and they're under Satan. And again, that explains, and you guys know where we could go with that, that explains so much of what's going on in the world today. These people are, in a sense, trapped. They've got to, they've sold their souls. Like if Jesus had given into Satan right there, our whole plan of salvation would have been over, I would assume. I mean, I want to say plan B. I don't think there's a plan B. And the government will be on his shoulders. This is in the future. This child that is going to be born, the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. In other words, when he starts ruling the world's governments and nations, there's no end to this. This goes on forever. And that's what we're reading here. And again, you're going to have to play this into your eschatology. So forever, like we're going to go to heaven and do it forever in heaven, or he's going to be on the earth. It says, he will reign on David's throne. Well, now, where was David's throne? I mean, once again, eschatologically, David's throne wasn't in heaven. It was in Jerusalem, in the house of Israel. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, that's Israel, establishing and upholding it, Israel, with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And that's a powerful word right there. The zeal, that means God's enthusiasm, God's desire is going to get this done. In other words, sometimes you pray to God and God says, okay, that's in my will. I mean, I don't know. I'm paraphrasing here. And it's like, you know, you pray and God says, we can do this, or, you know, he'll answer your prayer. But this is something that you may ask, not be asked for. You may not be asking for it, but God's zeal, he wants this. This is what he wants done. In other words, you don't even need to pray about it. In fact, you could pray against it. It's like, well, I'm going to do it. The zeal of the Lord Almighty is going. So in other words, these verses right here, this child is going to be born. This child is going to take over the governments. He is going to rule on David's throne forever and establishing peace. How do we know? What happens if we just, we're not really interested? It doesn't matter. What happens if you're a pan millennialist or whatever you want to say? It's like, it's going to pan out. Yeah, it's going to pan out. Right here it says, this verse, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. You might as well read that. It's all going to pan out in the end. That's right, because God is going to drive this point home. Anyway, that's perspective on this verse right here, where we just read on bottom of page 1, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. I've got it in the box right there, a sign. And this is their supernatural sign. This is their supernatural sign. And the sign means, it's the word you can see right there, semion. It means sign, miracle, token, indication. It's a mark. This is a mark. You'll know what we're talking about, that this is what, we're not making this up. The angel says, when you see this, you'll see a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And the swaddling clothes were like strips of cloth. And the idea there was that the baby came out, you know, it was all like, you know, how babies are. What do they call that? What's the position of a baby? Fetal position. Yeah, the fetal position. And for some reason, in their ideas, from what I've read, they wanted to think, oh, we got to get the baby. We don't want to be a crooked old man. And so they would stretch him out and they'd tie him up straight. So they'd be like, we want him to grow up straight. And so the swaddling clothes would be to wrap them in strips and kind of tie him up, like get their arms straight. And that's a shop teacher explaining what I read on that. And so that was swaddling clothes. You'll find in swaddling clothes, and some people even go as far as looks like a mummy, you know, because he's going to die and be buried in cloth and be, you know, and I think that's too far. This is just meaning you're going to find a newborn baby, so newborn that he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he'll be in a manger, which is a feeding trough. I showed you pictures of their stone boxes. They carve them out of stone and they put the feed in there. Sometimes there's water in there, but they'll be in a place because there's no room in the guest room. They're out in the barn, in the garage, and they just put them in a convenient place there. And so that's like all of this. Okay. And suddenly the angel gets done making that announcement, probably standing there talking to him face to face. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and here's what they say, the angels now start saying. Again, you can say singing if you want to, but the Bible doesn't say singing. It makes a better, you know, pageant story, not pageant story, but, you know, Christmas Eve service. But nonetheless, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now again, that's so common that it's going to be like hard for you to concentrate and hear something on this. But you got a box right there. Glory, and peace. Okay? These are the two things. Glory and peace. The glory is to God. Glory to God, and the peace is to those he favors. And we could say those he's got grace on. For those that he's had grace on. And where is this at right here? Glory to God. God is where? In the highest. Now again, you could say heaven, but it doesn't say heaven. It says the highest, meaning the highest rank of above all the angels. Glory to God in the highest. Peace to those he favors. And that is, as you can see, on earth. And you can read this several ways, but it's all connection. There's two destinations, the highest and on earth. What is going to the highest? Glory is going to the highest, and it's the glory is going on the highest to God. Why is God getting glory? Because he has done this thing. He has sent his son in a manger as a man, as the Savior, who is Lord, who's going to put the government's going to be on his shoulder, and he's going to establish world peace that's never going to... See that? Earthly peace. It's never going to end. The whole concept of the story is the governments are going to be on his shoulders, and he's going to extend governments. It's going to grow. There's no end to its growth, and it's going to have peace on earth forever. This is not peace on earth in 4 BC, because you've got Herod. He's going to give way to Archelaus, who's also going to be got Rome ruling them. I mean, there's wars and there's conflict. There's going to be, within a few years, there's going to be a false Messiah rise up. The Gamaliel refers to it in the book of Acts. There's going to be a false Messiah rise up around 7-8 BC and lead a revolt against the Roman Empire, and he's going to get killed. There's not peace coming at this time, but this whole process, there's going to be peace on earth for all mankind. No. On those who he favors, those who've received his grace. If we read on in the prophecy, then we're going to run out of time again today. Both Simeon and Anna talk about the fact that they both go up in the Temple Mount. They recognize Jesus. When they recognize him, they both, as they talk about it, they both go kind of almost, I know, I'm paraphrasing, almost like they start shaking their head. It's like, he's going to cause division among many in Israel. And it's like, oh, see right here, peace on earth to those he favors. What about those he doesn't favor? A lot of divisions coming. Some are going to be favored and some are going to reject it. And there's going to be problems. And then as Anna then looks at, was it Anna? Simeon looks at Mary and says, even a sword's going to pierce your own heart. You're going to have to see it. It's like, and again, it says right there, Mary's going to say she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. When we read about the shepherds going off, it's going to say, and all who heard this were amazed. They're like, whoa. And I understand, I'm not going to get to it, but it's in the notes. It says all were amazed that heard what the shepherd, because it just says the shepherds go and they see this thing. They see Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger. And they see it. And if you read the text of Scripture, these guys go in, they find it, they go, And it's like, you don't know what they just go off and broadcast, and they begin to tell everybody, just like the angel used the same word, the angel told them, they go off and tell everybody what the angel says, what they saw. And everyone goes, whoa. They were amazed. But that amazement doesn't mean two things. It doesn't mean they believed it, and it doesn't mean they understood it. In fact, we know no one understood it. They're just like, whoa, They were, you saw an angel, and he's the prophecy from Isaiah in a manger. What? That's amazing. Do you understand it? No. Do you believe it? I know. But then Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. It means she kept all this information and she pondered in her heart. The idea of pondering is she kept putting it together. She kept all these pieces. It's like collecting puzzle pieces. She kept these things. Huh. Elizabeth said this. Zachariah said this. The angel said this. And then this happened. And then the shepherds, it's like, oh, it's not the shepherds. What did the shepherds say? It's like, she keeps these things. It's not like, it's not a scrapbook. Oh, and this is a picture when he was two. You know, and this is his first day of school. It's like, oh, and she's being so mother. You can just hear her pastor go, and she's so, just like a normal mother. No, she's not. She's like, She's studying eschatology. It's not a photograph book of little Jesus growing up because he's been born. He's only been like, 2 hours old. And she's already putting a scrapbook together, not of snapshots and memory. It's like eschatology. And then she pondered them. She kept them and pondered them as she kept trying to put them together. And when he's 30 years old, guess what? She's got, just like I would have, I've got my eschatological chart all put together. And then Jesus says, I'm doing this. He's like, no. You should be doing this. And Jesus he's on a cross. And the prophet told her, sword's going to pierce your heart also. I mean, you're going to get your eschatology chart all figured out. And then Jesus is going to be like, what? I thought he was going to rule the nation. It's like, and he's dead on the cross. It's like, John, what's going on? And she's completely confused. Why? Because but she kept these things. She pondered. And when the prophets got done talking to her, Simeon and Anna, it says the parents, Joseph and Mary, they are both amazed. In other words, Mary's got now more information, and she's putting these things together. So even here, you've got obedient parents, but they don't understand it. So there's a lot of things happening here. The idea right here, this last thing, is the glory to God in the highest. Why? Because of this right here. There's 1,000 reasons to give glory to God in the highest, but the context right here is the angels come down and they say, because this is true, glory to God in the highest, because he's fulfilled his promise. Peace is coming on earth because of what he's done to those he favors. Now again, this right here, this being Jesus, this being said about Jesus, we'll say 4 BC, it's 2025 AD, and it hasn't happened yet. You see, I mean, it's like, well, now, or it has. It happened through the church. I mean, I have peace because I'm favored by God. I'm saved and I'm on earth. But clearly, Jesus isn't ruling the governments. Or is he? Through the church, ruling the government. Now, here's your eschatology. Christ is ruling the governments today. And so we are in the kingdom of God. Now, this preaches better at different times in history. If it's 300, 325 AD and Constantine is the emperor, see, Constantine is God's representative. He's Christ on earth. And so, and then all of a sudden, that gives way. The Muslims are invading and they burn down all the Byzantine churches. It's like, we better rethink our eschatology. And then, World War I comes and the war that ended all wars. It's like, okay, now, and that whole concept of, that kind of eschatology, Christ is ruling. All the nations are receiving Christianity, except if you look in World War I, most of them, except from the Muslim nations, were Christian nations fighting each other. It's like, this isn't so, that's hard to put together. So my eschatology is based on that concept that I can have peace now, but it's in anticipation. Paul talks about it. Because of what's coming, we can have, this is 1 Peter, we have hope because of what's coming. Because of this promise, I have hope. And Paul says, if you already have what you hope for, you no longer have hope. Which would mean, if you're already in the kingdom age now, there's no need for hope. You've already got it. Jesus is ruling and reigning on the earth. So, I don't need hope today. I just need to look at the government and the world nation, the world situation, and realize, this is the best it gets. Christ is ruling in his kingdom. But Paul didn't think so. He says that day is coming, And so, or Peter says, so we have hope because of this. So I am hoping because this is not here yet. So all these verses, you see how eschatology is being pulled in and out of this, and we'll take a better look at that next week, and we'll come back and continue this in, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks. I'll pray, and if you got any questions or corrections, I think what we'll do next week is, I told Tony what we'll try to do, is maybe when I'm teaching, is give people a phone number, like her phone number, not her phone number, my phone number. And then they can text questions, and then we'll go worldwide with question and answer time, and then I'll just get blown over with questions, and it'll be exposed on how ignorant I am. Okay, I'll pray, and I appreciate you guys being here. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the potential to live at this time in history, that we have your spirit, we have your word, we have the calling you've placed within us, and we have the church and the gifts that are helping us achieve the things you've called us to. We do ask that we'd walk in your will, that we'd help accomplish the purpose that you have for us. We do pray for our nation that we may see a time of revival and a chance to bring people into your kingdom and help them mature and grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.